The Gospel Plan of Salvation by T. W. Brents, Chapter 14, The Design of Baptism. The Gospel Plan of Salvation is the grandest system of harmony and order ever devised by God for man. There is a place for everything, and everything should be in its place. We have found a place for faith, what it is, how it comes, and what it does. A place for repentance, what it is, how it is produced, and what it does. A place for the good confession, what it is, how it is made, when it should be made, who should make it, and what it is made for. A place for baptism, what it is, who should submit to it, and now it remains for us to see what it is for, or to learn, if we can, the design of it, what office, if any, it fills in the great system of salvation to which it belongs. It is not to be presumed that the Lord required men and women to be baptized into the awfully sublime names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit without some important design or end to be accomplished by it. And when we take from baptism this design, it becomes an unmeaning pageant which may be attended to or neglected as the caprice of the clergy or the people may determine. If a sick man waits until he get well before he takes the medicine designed to cure him, it is scarcely necessary that he should then trouble himself to take it at all. So if a man must wait until he be saved from sins, made a child of God and an heir of heaven before he obeys the Lord, we see not why he should still be baptized for the remission of sins already pardoned. Hence, when we take from baptism its design, it matters little who is baptized, how it is done, or whether it is done at all. That we may have something tangible and definite before us, we affirm that baptism is for, or in order to, the remission of sins. This is its design as taught by Christ and those who wrote the New Testament. Before offering the proof of this affirmation, it may be well to get its import clearly before the mind of the reader. We fully realize the importance of the proposition and feel, therefore, that we should well understand the import of the terms employed in its construction. Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. Not a law, some law, or any law, but the law. There are laws which we suppose it would be no sin to violate. But sin is the transgression of divine law, and whenever any other law comes in conflict with this law, it is no crime, but may be a virtue to violate it. That we may be more plain, the wife is required to obey her husband, but were the husband to command her to steal, we suppose she had better obey God, who says, "Thou shalt not steal," than the husband, who says, "You shall steal." All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5, verse 19. There can be no enforcement of law without a penalty for its violation, and this penalty must be suffered by the guilty, or it must be forgiven by the offended. By remission of sins, then, we mean a release from the punishment due the violation of God's law. The same thought is expressed in different forms, as remission of sins, Matthew 26:28, Acts 2:38, forgiveness of sins, Acts 5:31, Acts 13:38, Acts 26:18, salvation from sins, Matthew 1:21, cleansing from sin, 1 John 1:7, blotting out of sin, Psalm 51:1, Isaiah 43:25, Jeremiah 18:23, washing away sins, Acts 22:16, ceasing to remember sins, Jeremiah 31:34, Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10:17. All these and others which we might give are but different ways of expressing the same thought. A sin once committed can never be undone by any power, human or divine. The punishment may be commuted, suspended, or forgiven. Undone it cannot be, but must remain in the history of past events as long as eternity endures. How important, then, it is that we look well to the record we are making, and how wonderfully kind, too, has been our Heavenly Father in providing a plan of salvation by which we may escape the punishment justly due those who violate His law. But while baptism is appointed of the Lord for the remission of sins, the pardon granted is retrospective, only for the sins of the past. Hence Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Romans 3, verses 24 and 25. But does anyone suppose that baptism is for the remission of all the sins of the party baptized, future as well as past? If not, what means John Calvin by the following language? Nor must it be supposed that baptism is administered only for the past, so that for sins into which we fall after baptism it would be necessary to seek other new remedies of expiation in I know not what other sacraments, as if the virtue of baptism were become obsolete. In consequence of this error, it happened in former ages that some persons would not be baptized except at the close of their life, and almost in the moment of their death, so that they might obtain pardon for their whole life, a preposterous caution which is frequently censured in the writings of the ancient bishops. But we ought to conclude that at whatever time we are baptized, we are washed and purified for the whole life. Whenever we have fallen, therefore, we must recur to the remembrance of baptism and arm our minds with the consideration of it, that we may be always certified and assured of the remission of our sins. Calvin in Campbell on Baptism, pages 262 and 263. This is an error into which Mr. Calvin and others fell by failing to recognize the fact that God has ordained a law of pardon or naturalization for the alien, by which he must become a citizen of his kingdom, and another law of pardon for him after he becomes a subject of his kingdom, one law of pardon for the stranger and another for his children. We do not know whether there are any who now believe the doctrine of the foregoing paragraph from Mr. Calvin's pen or not, but we do know that many, like him, have failed to make any distinction in the law which applies to the alien and that which applies to the erring Christian. And hence the common objection to the doctrine of baptism for the remission of sins. If baptism is for the remission of sins, why do you not baptize a man every time he sins? We are not surprised when such an objection comes from those who never read the Bible, but when it comes from good men who study the Bible, we know not how to account for it. Our charity, however, inclines us to make great allowance for the blinding influences of a false theory, and to conclude that the objection is honestly made and must be met accordingly. We therefore proceed to show that God has given a law of pardon applicable to his erring children, differing from the law of pardon given to the unconverted sinner. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to the people, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Acts 8, verses 12 and 13. Here is one law to which the Samaritans submitted, in doing which they became children of God. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. The Samaritans, Simon among them, did believe and were baptized, and hence were pardoned as surely as there is any truth in the record. Simon did just what the others did, and was saved if they were saved. But when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." Verses 18 and 19. Here was a wicked thought which entered into the heart of Simon, but did the inspired teachers rebaptize him? No. But why not? This is a case exactly applicable to the objection under examination. He, with the other Samaritans, had believed and been baptized, and was therefore saved. Yet he sinned. What shall he do now? Peter said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Verse 22. Here is the law which applies to those who sin after having been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their past sins. They must repent of the sin or sins committed, and pray to God for pardon, and, as his children, he will hear and pardon them. Being a child of God, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Here are privileges which the children of God have, which aliens, while children of the wicked one, have not. It is their gracious privilege to pray to their Father, with the assurance that he will grant them such favors as they ask in accordance with his will. But Mr. Ditzler says, Simon did not believe on Christ, but they simply believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and were baptized. Acts 8 and verse 12. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed, that is, Philip, preaching, and was baptized. Louisville Debate, page 222. He says Simon did not believe on Christ, yet the scriptures he quotes shows that he believed just what the others did, and no one doubts their faith. But he omits some words in the quotation which, of course, he deems unimportant to the sense, yet we think them calculated to show just the opposite of what he said. They are the words, and the name of Jesus Christ, in the sentence, they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Then Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, which they and Simon believed, yet he did not believe on Christ at all. Philip must have acted strangely inconsistent, for in the same chapter, verse 37, we find that he would not baptize the eunuch until he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and yet he baptized Simon and the Samaritans who did not believe on Christ. How is this? But he continues, now, because Simon was baptized, sorcerer as he was, though at once said to be in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. How does he know that as soon as Simon was baptized, this was at once said to him? The record says, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, etc. Verses 14 and 15. This shows that after Simon's baptism, a report of the success of Philip's preaching had to go from Samaria to Jerusalem, a distance of 36 miles. The apostles have a meeting, and Peter and John go from Jerusalem to Samaria before Peter could have said to him what Mr. Ditzler says was said at once. We suppose the news went from Samaria to Jerusalem by the ordinary intercourse between those cities. As we have no account of special messengers being sent to carry it, then it is impossible to tell how long a time elapsed from Simon's baptism to his rebuke by Peter. But when we take into consideration the means of travel in that country at that time, we know it was several days at least. Mr. Ditzler continues, Peter's very words, I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness, imply he discovered he never had been right. Do Peter's words show that Simon never had been right? Peter does not tell Simon to repent of all his sins, or even of sins, but of a specific sin. Repent of this, thy wickedness. Nor does he tell him to pray to God for the pardon of all his past sins, but for a specific sin. Pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This thought of purchasing the gift of God with money. We insist that this language clearly shows that one sin and only one stood charged against Simon, and that all his former sins had been pardoned prior to that time. Nor is this all. Simon did not manifest a wicked but a penitent disposition after Peter rebuked him. Said he, Pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things come upon me. Acts 8 and verse 24. And if Peter obeyed the instructions which were given to the other disciples to pray for one another, James 5 and verse 16, he did pray for Simon, and none of these things came upon him. We have quoted Mr. Ditzler as expressing the generally received theory on Simon's case because his language is a matter of record and can be found by those who will take the trouble to find and read the passage to which we have referred them. Simon's case as clearly shows two laws of pardon, one for the alien and another for the erring Christian, as it is possible to show anything by proof. We shall therefore treat this as settled and proceed to examine the testimony upon which we rely to prove that baptism is for the remission of sins.